Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
We are continuing our series on how to be mightily used of God. The past few weeks, as we have been looking in the book of Judges, we have been learning qualities that we need to possess that God can mightily use us for His glory and for His purposes. So far, we've traveled down the road of five of them. How many remember what the first principle was? Be empowered by the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit. Number two, what's the second thing? Develop godly character. We develop godly character. The third key to being used of God is responding to needs. The fourth is to wait on God for His plan and His timing. And then last week we learned, use what God has given you. God has given us inborn traits. God has given us abilities and skills that we've learned through the years that we've picked up along the way. And the Lord wants us to use our learned abilities and our inborn traits for His glory and honor, just as He did with Ehud last week. And if you've missed any of our series, you can catch up on our website. Go to casperfaith.com, the media page, and all of our messages are there. When I was in junior high, I played basketball. Actually, I probably need to rephrase that. I attempted to play basketball, okay? Was not a very good basketball player, but I enjoyed it. There was one kid on the team, his nickname was Goob, and as an eighth grader, Goob was 6'4" tall. He was a skyscraper, a giant. He just loomed over most other players out there. However, Goob had a problem. He had a heart problem. But it was not a physical heart. It wasn't with the organ in his body that pumped his blood. It had to deal with his passion and his intensity for the game. Because there were many times when, all he had to do was kind of jump a little bit and he could touch the rim. He was so tall, he had these huge arms. But many times he would get out-jumped by guys several inches shorter than him just because he lacked the intensity, the passion, the energy, the enthusiasm that could have helped him to dominate in the paint, and instead of that, he was brushed aside. This morning, as we look at the next quality, we want to talk about passion, about giving our life, giving everything we have with godly gusto. If you're taking notes this morning, quality number six is give it godly gusto. Michael Jordan, probably the greatest basketball player who's ever played, said, heart is what separates the good from the great. Heart is what separates the good from the great. If you look at people that excel in their business or in their athletics, much of the time it's because of the passion that they put into it. Not the talent, but it's the passion, the energy that they invest in it. And that's what we need. If we want to be mightily used of God, we need to give it godly gusto. When you look up the word gusto, multiple meanings are found. It can mean relish, zest, great energy, enthusiasm, and enjoyment that is experienced when someone takes part in an activity. And that's what we need. If we're going to be mightily used of God, we just can't be wishy-washy in our walk with Christ. We need to be passionate. We see this in Judges chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Again, we're looking at Ehud. Ehud embodies these last few qualities that we're looking at the next few weeks. And it says, Ehud came to the king, and he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So the king arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into the king's belly. Even the hilt, or the handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Friends, when Ehud went to remove the king from power, when he went to execute him, he was not wishy-washy. He wasn't namby-pamby. He gave it gusto. He took that dagger that he had made, that 18-inch dagger, and he thrust it into that corpulent torso with so much force, with so much passion, that the handle went in. How many of you know that's really giving it your all? I mean, I think you could say he literally put into practice Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And he did. The handle went in to the king's body and it was just kind of, you know, absorbed by the fat. That's how much passion he had. He wanted to make sure that the king was not just had a little flesh wound, not just injured, but that he was dead so that God's people could be set free from this tyrant. And here's the thing. He was successful. You know how we know that? What does the end of verse 22 say? The refuse came out. You know what that means? He messed himself. You see, what happens when a person dies, their sphincter muscle relaxes, and the sphincter muscle is what keeps your bowel movements in. And so when the king, he dies, the sphincter muscle relaxes, and as the King James says, I love it, the dirt came out, okay? He perished. He is dead. He was passionate. Ehud was passionate, and he accomplished the goal that God set out for his life. And here's the thing. The principle that we pick up from this point is that we need to be passionate about living our life and accomplishing the destiny God has for us. Last week, we talked about how God has a destiny for you and I. Those days were fashioned, just like a potter fashions a pot, a clay pot. God has fashioned the days for us. God has precious thoughts, priceless, rare, valuable thoughts about you and I, and they outnumber the sands of the sea. There is a destiny God has for us. The second thing we learned last week is that we are designed for that destiny. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We were skillfully wrought. That word skillfully wrought was like an embroiderer making a beautiful tapestry, taking all these different colored threads and making a masterpiece. And God, that's the word God uses to describe us. You and I are one-of-a-kind masterpieces that have been designed to accomplish this one-of-a-kind destiny. There are things God has planned for you that he has not planned for anyone else. Because he's taken the combination of your inborn traits and the abilities and skills you've learned, and he has put them together for you to do and accomplish things and to touch people in a way that no one else can. Look at your neighbor and say, you're special. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a masterpiece. And say, God has something for you to do. Because it's true. God has a destiny. He's designed us for that destiny, and it's something that he wants each of us to accomplish. But the thing is, it's our choice as to what we will do with the gifts and the talents and the abilities we've been given. Will we exercise them and fulfill the destiny, or will we choose to go our own way and do our own thing? Jesus told us in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with 50% of your heart, with 50% of your soul, and with 50% of your mind. Is that accurate? Okay, let's try it again. You shall love the Lord your God with 80% of your heart, with 80% of your soul, and 80% of your mind. Is that better? No. Okay, let's, okay. Love the Lord your God with 99.9999% of your heart, 99.999% of your soul and mind. No, with, say it with me, all. Say it again, all. All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus was saying the greatest thing that you and I can do in our life is with all of our being. In other words, with gusto, with energy, with enthusiasm, with passion, love God. What are you passionate about in life? What is it that really stirs you up? You see, you and I can have, there are really two main driving passions in life, okay? If you're taking notes, look in your notes this morning. The first passion that we can live with is one, passion for self. We can live with a passion for ourself. James issues a warning to a group of Christians he's writing to. James chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Fast forward to chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friends, when self-seeking is in our heart, when our passion is for ourselves, do you realize that we're being inspired by demonic forces? That's what that verse says. That wisdom is not from above, it's demonic. When we say, "I want to do what I want to do and I live for self," that is a demonic spirit that is influencing us. And it goes on to say in there that it results in confusion, instability, and wickedness. It says confusion and everything are there. How many of you want chaos and commotion and disorder and wickedness in your life? Come on. Who wants that? Any takers? No one. You know, how many of you like door-to-door salesmen? I hate door-to-door salesmen. Try to get rid of them as soon as I can. You know, you listen to their spiel and, you know, they're trying to sell you their goods. And, you know, no matter how good they make it, there's not many things that are really worth buying. But imagine this. Imagine someone comes to your house, ding dong, ring the doorbell. They come and they start out with like this. "Hi, my name is John. I'd like you to purchase this product because it will cause disorder, chaos, and commotion in your life. It will throw your life in total turmoil and bring evil and wretchedness to you." Are they going to have many sales? You're going to say, "Come again?" Or are you going to say, "No way, shut the door." None of us would buy that product. But here's the truth. When I choose to live for myself, that's exactly what I am buying into with my life. Chaos, disorder, commotion, total turmoil, wickedness, wretchedness, evilness in my life. When my passion is to please Craig, whether it's in my marriage, in my finances, in my relationships, in my work ethic, in my spiritual life, in whatever it might be, when I am serving self, when my passion is for me, that's what I invite to my life. And many times we just think, "Man, life's a party. I'm going to do what I want to do, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And that's the attitude of a lot of our society today. But they don't realize they've opened a door up to bringing disorder and wickedness and evil into their home, into their personal life, their thought life, and it just envelops them. That is the first passion that you and I can choose. There's a second passion, and that is to have a passion for God. I have a passion for God. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job lived with passion for God. In the Message version, this is what it says. "Job was a man who lived in Uz. He was honest inside and out. A man of his word who was totally devoted to God and hated evil with passion." Wow, what a difference. Do you see the difference there between the people James is talking about and between Job? And here's the interesting thing. When James wrote that, he did not write that to unbelievers. He wrote that to Christians. You see, sometimes we think it's only the world that deals with the passion for self. Friends, you and I are tempted to go for living for ourselves and be passionate about that. And God says, no, be a man like Job. Satan said, hey, there's no one, God, who serves you for honest reasons. And God says, what about my servant Job? And Satan says, ha, you've bribed him. Look at how blessed he is. You've put a hedge around him. You've protected him. The only reason Job is serving you is because of what he gets from you. And God said, no, he doesn't. And to prove it, I'm going to pull my hand. You can do anything to him you want, but just don't touch him. Job loses his empire. He was a great rancher, farmer, had lots of livestock, lost all of his livestock, it's wiped out. He was in the trading business. He had camels that did caravans. And I mean, you know, today we have trucks that move things all over America. Back in the Middle East, they used camels, and that's how commerce and trade took place. Job made a lot of money through his livestock and through his trade. He lost it all, and then to top it off, he finds out that all of his children are killed in a freak accident. Job loses everything. His wife stops trusting him. She thinks there's some secret sin in his life. And so he loses relationship with his wife. She says, just curse God and die. Job's friends come to him and say, man, what's the secret sin? This wouldn't happen to you if there wasn't some secret sin in your life. He loses his reputation. He loses his support. He has nothing except God. He even lost his health. He had boils all over his body. And here's the thing about Job. Even though his faith was questioning and wavering, his commitment to stay with God never wavered. He was a man who was honest inside and out. He said, the Lord gave to me, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There is nothing more important than my God. Job was a man that lived with passion for the Lord. I've always wondered how I would fare if that had been me and not Job. How would have I done? How would have I responded? I hope I would have had as much grace and patience as he did, but I'm not sure I would have. Friends, God wants us to be people that live with passion for him. Because with God, all things are possible. God restored everything, but you know what? Even if he didn't, if Job would have died right there, he would have died a rich man because he would have been in heaven with the Lord. Job never compromised his passion, his gusto for God. And that's the place we need to find ourselves, where there is nothing that is more important to us, our family, our finances, our possessions, our reputation, our career. Nothing is more important than loving the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Passion for God. Which passion are you living for today, self or God? Only you can answer that question. In a few moments, we're going to give you an opportunity to settle that passion and say, Lord, I want to live for you. But before we do, there are three things. I want you to realize passion does three things for us, okay? And they're powerful things. Take a look in your notes. The first thing passion does for us is that it energizes us. It energizes us. In fact, you can also write this, and others. That's not in your notes, but it energizes us and other people. Because of passion, people are willing to do difficult things or even monotonous, mundane things for long periods of time. I just read a story this past week of a young man who wanted to be the best quarterback in the state that he lived in. And he was thinking about this, football season's done, and he's thinking about, what do I really need to work on? And he felt, I need to work on my balance, so that when I'm hit, I can stay on my feet. I need to work on my balance. And he began to think, how can I work on my balance? And where he lived, they received a lot of snow. And in the school parking lot, the snow plows would push the snow, and they created this 20-foot-high berm of snow the entire length of a parking lot. And on the top of it, there was about a 10-foot area, and it had different jags of snow jutting out and ice. And I mean, if you've ever seen some parking lots, you know, big snow piles, how it gets piled up and makes some neat formations. And this was a very cold community that he lived in, a very cold state, not like Wyoming where snow's gone in a week. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And it stayed cold and all winter long, and the snow was there. So every day after school, he'd put on his cleats. He took a football underneath his arm. He trudged 20 feet up to the top of that berm, and he would run the length back and forth several times for at least an hour or so, carrying the football. And as those pieces of ice and snow were sticking up, he imagined them being linebackers and defensive backs. And as he's running, he would sidestep them and weave in and out and go back and forth. And you realize the ground is unlevel. It's frozen. Your cleats don't dig in. So he fell a lot. He would cut himself on the ice. He would have bruises. He was sore. And on top of it all, after school, his teammates would sometimes come by, and they would just laugh at him. Because, I mean, man, are you nuts? Are you crazy? I mean, it looked kind of funny. Ha, you fell. But about 8 months later, when they're on the gridiron, and it's 3rd and 2 or 4th and 1, who do his teammates want to carry the ball on the quarterback option? Him. Because they knew that he would keep his balance and he would fight and he would go. And friends, that passion to be the best quarterback in the state energized him to do something that was painful, something that was cold, something that was monotonous day in, day out. It was hard. It was tough. It energized him to do what was tough. And at the same time, it energized his teammates later on down the line because they trusted in him and they had a belief that he can do anything. When you live life with passion, it will energize you. When the going gets tough, the tough quit. No. The tough get going. If you have passion, and really, it's not the tough, it's the passionate. Because I've known some tough people in life, some talented people in life, but when they get hit with problems, they quit. It's passion that will keep us going and energize us to do the tough things. And as we continue to have passion long enough, it's going to be contagious and it will energize others. Passion energizes us and other people. The second thing passion does for us is that it elevates our performance. Passion elevates our performance. When you're passionate about something, you want to give it your best shot. So you're willing to invest more time, more effort, more money into it. Now, if you don't care, you don't give it your best shot. You just whip through it as quick as you can so that you can say it's done. How many of you have some things that you just like to, you're really not passionate about it, you know, you just want to whip through it, get it done, huh? Maybe mowing the lawn, maybe doing your books, paying the bills, hurry up, write this out as quick as I can. I mean, passion elevates your performance. Larry Bird was a Boston Celtic for 13 years, and during that 13-year career, he averaged more than 24 points a game, 10 rebounds, and 6 assists. His career field goal percentage was 49.6%. Okay, think about that. 49.6, that means for every 2 shots he made, he would make 1. Friends, if I made 1 out of 20, I was doing good, okay? That's why I quit basketball. I didn't play it anymore. Can you imagine that? Give the ball to Larry because he's going to make it about 50% of the time. That's his career. For 13 years, he averages 49.6. Free throws, 88.6%. Three-point shots, 37.6%. What many people don't know is that when Larry was in high school, every morning before school, he would get up and he would shoot 200 free throws a day as a high schooler. 200 free throws a day. That's why he was such a great free throw shooter, 88.6%. And that work ethic continued on into the pros. It's been said that he had a daily regimen that would consist of long-distance running, weightlifting, multiple sit-ups, short-distance running, practice games with his teammates, and then he would sandwich those things in with lengthy shooting drills. He did all kinds of shooting drills. The team was required to be in the locker room 90 minutes before the game. In the locker room, Larry was on the court at least 2 hours before the game. And what he would do is he'd start out warming up with just 6 to 10 free throws, and he had someone there helping him. The only people there are maybe some season ticket holders and the custodians, some staff that are there. And Larry would begin to take shots all around. It's estimated he would take over 300 shots before the game started. And Larry would just shoot from different angles with fadeaways from different spots until it just felt right. Friends, the reason Larry Bird was such a great basketball player is because he had passion for the game, and that passion for the game translated into performance in the game. When you have passion for something, you go all out. And here's the thing. How passionate are we for the things of God? How passionate are we for the destiny that God has for us? If I am passionate for God, then I'm giving my best. When I've got a lesson or a sermon to preach, it's just not like, well, let's see, what can I say today? All right, I'll say that, and that looks good. I'll write that down, and okay, good, we're good to go. All right, I'm ready to preach Sunday morning. When you're preparing to lead worship, preparing to be the treat team, the food pantry, the nursery, teach a discipleship group, how are you preparing and getting ready? Because if I've got a passion for God, I want to give it my best. Now, you maybe don't have to come to church 2 hours before it starts like Larry Bird did, okay? But God won't get the leftovers of my time. God's going to get the first fruits. Because whatever my hand finds to do, I want to do it with all of my might. What about when you go to work? Are you passionate about being a great employee? Have you thought about that? I've heard employers say today, if I can just find someone to do what they're supposed to do, they're a great employee nowadays. You see, many people want maximum benefit for minimum effort. They have all these expectations. I want so much salary and so much benefits, and how little can I get by with? I mean, what's the least amount I can do that I can still keep my job and get my paycheck? Friends, as a Christian, that attitude has nowhere in our life, no place in our life. Because God wants you and I to be the best employees that your employer has ever had. That's part of our testimony. And that leads us to the third point, what passion does for us. Passion empowers our testimony. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, in the time when Jesus lived, Roman law allowed the Roman centurions to command any person they saw to carry their backpack 1 mile. It was Roman law. And it didn't matter. You could be 90 years old, or 9 years old. You could be healthy and strong as an ox, or you could be lame. You could be a man, a woman, boy, child, teenager, whoever it was. It didn't matter. If a Roman soldier said, Kirsten, take my pack, you had to take it 1 mile. You had to walk 1 mile. And Jesus said, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. Now, this is totally uncommon because most people, I mean, even if you're traveling west, and the soldier's going east, you had to go 1 mile east with him and then turn around and backtrack and go west. Jesus said, I want you not just to do what's required, what you're obligated to do, what's your duty. If you have passion for me, go above and beyond the normal. Go above and beyond the normal because that's where your testimony kicks in. Everybody has to go a mile, so shut up and quit whining about it, okay? Now, Jesus didn't say that. That's the revised Mellendorf version, okay? But he was saying, hey, go above and beyond. Live life with excellence and passion. How, instead of thinking, man, what's the least I can do on my job? What's the least I can get by with in school? Friends, Christians should be the best employees there are. Christians should be the best tippers in restaurants. Oh, it's quiet. It's quiet on that one. You don't know, my sister-in-law, and I've heard this from many restaurant people, they hate the Sunday morning crowd because they're the worst tippers. And know what I hear from waitresses? Christians are the most bossy, demanding people, and they tip the worst. And then we leave our track. Jesus loves you. You need to be born again. How many know you've just had a... If you're going to leave a track, you better leave a good tip, okay? It's all about our testimony. You see, people are watching how I live my life. And we've lived in a society where for too long, we have disconnected God from the everyday, and we've just relegated him to our prayer closet or what we do on Sunday morning. As a Christian, I should be the best husband and the best father, the best employer or employee, the best student, the best man or woman that people know. Because I'm not doing what everyone else expects. I'm not doing what's normal. I'm going 2 miles. I'm a second miler. How many of you want to be second milers in life? That's where your testimony is empowered. Those grizzled, chiseled Roman soldiers are going, these guys are nuts. And as they're happy, I mean, you can start witnessing to that Roman soldier who's walking to him. I mean, you ever think of that? But if you're grumbling and complaining, you're not going to be able to witness to him. Yeah, these Christians are just like all the rest. When I have a life that says I'm going to live my life with passion for God in everything I do, Paul echoed what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. This is what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 25. Whatever you do, do it with your whole heart as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Friends, when we do wrong, we are repaid. That's the accountability factor we talked about last week. We will be held accountable for the choice we make about what we're going to do with those things God has given us to fulfill his destiny. And there are some of us today, we're serving God, but we don't see any results. And so we feel, what does it matter? Friends, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever you do, do it with your whole heart as to the Lord, not to men. Not to your husband, not to your wife, not to your kids, not to your boss, not to your coach, not to your teacher, but whatever you do, do it for the Lord because you're doing it for the Lord. Be a student for the Lord. Be an athlete for the Lord. Be an employer for the Lord. If it's on the oil field or in the office, when it's in the locker room, when it's what you're thinking about, when it's what you're doing as you minister in the church, do it with your whole heart. Give it godly gusto. Because it will energize you and others. It will elevate your performance. And it will empower your Christian testimony. That's why living with godly passion is so vitally, vitally important. But I just want to issue a caution, okay? Here's a caution. Live your life, this is in your notes, live your life with balanced passion. Live your life with balanced passion. Because I've known some people that have gotten so caught up in their ministry, in the destiny, that they forget three vital relationships. And the first one is a relationship with God. They get so busy doing things for God, they don't take time to be in that secret place, that quiet place, And instead of loving the Lord of the work, they love the work of the Lord. And when we put the work of the Lord over the Lord of the work, over our relationship, when we put doing ahead of relating and loving and being, we're setting ourselves up for spiritual failure, for moral failure. Because our character is developed. You see, all these qualities are intertwined. The reason we're taking so much time on these is because they link together. As we begin to apply all of the 8 qualities into our life, God is going to make us mighty men and women that will impact this community. So love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first key relationship. Second key relationship is love your spouse with all you've got. If you're a husband, your model, my model, is Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Friends, Jesus was passionate about us. He gave everything for us. No selfishness. He lived with passion for you and I. There is even a movie called it, The Passion of the Christ. And as husbands, I am to give my life for my spouse. Wives, you're not off the hook either. You're to love your husbands, to submit to your husbands, to be committed to your husbands the way the church is to be committed to Christ. 100% sold out, surrendered. Yes, God, whatever you want, I am yours. And it's not because I have to, but because I am doing Matthew 22. I'm loving the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here's the thing. If husbands gave themselves for their wives like Christ did, and if wives surrendered themselves and loved their husbands, like loving the Lord with all their heart, there would be no marital issues in our society today. Your marriage is the only relationship that God says you are one flesh. Your marriage needs to be a priority. If your marriage is not a priority in your life, then you're not living with proper passion. And then the third key relationship is your kids. If you're a parent and you have children, then you are to be the best parent. It's interesting, in Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament, God knows that there is going to be 400 years of silence after Malachi before you hear anything from God again. Before John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah, comes on the scene to say, hey, repent. There's a new way. It's the gospel way. And this is what the Lord said in Malachi chapter 4. He says, behold, I'll send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, referring to John the Baptist, who's bringing the gospel, going to kick off the gospel, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children of the fathers. Friends, do you realize that the main essence of the gospel message there, it's saying that dads are going to love their kids? There's going to be a heart-to-heart connection. As a dad, I need to pour into my kids and love them with all my heart. I need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I am my daughter's and son's primary discipler. It's not Tim and Randy and Heather's obligation to raise my kids to know Jesus. It's not Pastor Todd, our youth pastor, to raise my teenager to know Jesus. If I've got a passion for God and my wife and my kids, and it's coming out in everything, and I'm spending time and I'm loving them and I'm investing them and giving them the same principles that God's working in me, then my kids catch my passion and they walk in passion. So as we talk about having a great destiny, being a great church that impacts the community, don't neglect relationship with God, spouse, and children. Because that's how we truly have a tremendous impact. Because they're going to see our families and say, man, I want a family like theirs. What do they have? Man, look at them. They've got an incredible marriage. I don't get it. He's not that good looking. Why does she love him so much? As you and I live with godly passion, we give it godly gusto, God will use us to do mighty things for him. Let's bow our heads and close.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.